Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38 through chapter 20, verse 18. John 19. This is a wonderful day for many people who've been praying for it for some time. Folks who wanted to see a church like Ashland here in Madison County for many years have been laboring and praying for this day, this campus launch, one more step toward a local church. And what a wonderful day to celebrate, Easter Sunday, to declare that Jesus Christ is risen and all of his promises to us are yes and amen. In the gospel, our sins have been forgiven. In the gospel, we have a kingdom that is coming to us where we will rule and we will reign with him forever. And so no matter what we accomplish here in Madison County, if God sees fit to shut the doors next week, we have the kingdom of Christ that has been given to us because of the cross and because of the resurrection. And one of the things we want to do here in Madison County is make sure the word of God continues to go forth. We believe that is our only hope. We believe that should be the foundation of any church that is here, what God has said. And so every week before the sermon, one of the things that we do is we stand in honor of the reading of God's word. So if you would stand at this time as we hear from God in his word. And we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is God's word to us today in this moment. It is as if God were speaking directly to us. He is speaking directly to us from the pages of Scripture. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says to us, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus, also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet to have been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth with which he had been, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray today by the power of your Spirit, according to your word, this story would come alive. And the story of one who was crucified, who was killed, who was forsaken, the story of the cross would become our story today. Because we know that it's not the end of the story. God, you have declared to us there is one who was dead, but who is now alive. And he stands before us today and he speaks. And God, we pray today that he would call us by name so that we would understand that this kingdom is back from the dead and this kingdom will rule and reign forever. And God, I pray today that many who are apart from this kingdom would be a part of it after today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. But she's right there. No. She's not here. No, but there she is. She's laying right there. What is she doing? Well, she's not here. She's in heaven. No. But there she is, right there. Now, this was the exchange between my mother and my youngest son at my great aunt's funeral in January. We were in the sort of processional line at the funeral, and everyone was walking up and looking into the casket and talking to the family, and my mother was taking my son up. This was the first time he had been in a funeral home, the first time he had seen something like this. And, you know, she's being the grandmother. She's explaining, Aunt Janice, she's in heaven now, and she's not here. This is just her body. And his mind, that made no sense at all. Because this lady who he had just seen a month before and talked to was right there. And it made no sense to him. But we know how we do this at funerals. We know how we do this in the face of death. We want so much to comfort one another. And we want so much to make the situation less awkward than it is. And so my mother knew that this was going to be strange for my son. She knew the situation. And my aunt was a believer. She is with the Lord. But in that moment, that made no sense to my son. So she's trying to sort it out for him. As we read the pages of Scripture, over and over we're faced with the same tension. We see something that is there, but we don't see it. And there's no more awkward moment than when we come to the cross of Christ and we see something that's not supposed to be happening. We see a king dying on a cross, but those of us who know the rest of the story, it's almost as if that's not supposed to happen, but yet it's supposed to happen. And throughout the book of John, we're faced with this tension over and over. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about a man named Nicodemus, who Jesus was teaching what it means to be born again. And he's using terminology that is so basic and so foundational, and yet Nicodemus doesn't get it. How in the world can someone enter their mother's womb a second time? That can't be what you're talking about. Yeah, I've read the scripture. I've seen the story, but what you're saying, I don't get it. And who are you, this carpenter's son, this teacher, this redneck from Nazareth? I've heard the story, I've seen it, but I don't see it. We come to our text today and we're faced with the same sort of tension as the text begins in verse 38, after these things. Verse 38, after these things, after the Son of God who has been betrayed by his closest friends, his closest friends who have left him, after he has been taken away, beaten, and humiliated, and hung on an instrument of torture, pierced in the side, water and blood spewing out, a corpse taken down from the cross. After these things, we read it and we see it, but we don't see it. Notice the text, Joseph of Arimathea, this man who was a part of the ruling council who had Jesus crucified for blasphemy. And yet when we read Joseph's story throughout the Gospels, we read that he did not agree with the decision, that he opposed the decision. This would have been a very wealthy man. The other Gospel writers tell us that he was one who was looking for the kingdom. Despite his reputation, despite who he was in the kingdom or in the religious establishment, when he heard Jesus teach, he was willing to forsake his reputation. He was willing to forsake his goodness. And the text says to us he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus called him to take up his cross and follow him, he followed him. And now we see this man taking Jesus down from his cross. Notice he takes this disciple of Jesus who is fearful of the Jews. In context here, one who was guilty of mounting an insurrection, one who was guilty of blasphemy, one who was guilty of such criminal action, would have been left to hang on this cross. Would have been left to hang outside of the city. The vultures would have feasted upon his flesh. And yet we find this man, Joseph, who is willing to risk his reputation. And we see he goes to Pilate and he asks to take the body of Jesus. And notice the text, Pilate gave him permission. We see that, but we also remember Jesus standing in front of Pilate and saying, "The only way you can take my life is if I lay it down." And we see the irony there. It is though a Pilate has control over the situation, but we know Jesus, who is even dead in this moment, is controlling the narrative. He asked Pilate for the body, and he gives him permission so he could take the body of Jesus away. And then verse 38, this man Nicodemus, who we've talked about for several weeks, notice the text says, one who came to him earlier by night. There was a time in Nicodemus's life that he did not understand this story. He's standing before Jesus and they're talking about being born again, and that makes no sense to him. But all of a sudden, he shows up again. In John chapter 7, and Jesus is being charged again, and Nicodemus stands up before the council and says, "You can't do that. That's not right." And they turn to Nicodemus and says, "Are you a Galilean too? Are you one of these rednecks too who thinks he knows something about the scripture, who thinks he knows something about the kingdom?" And here he is again. One who once came by night, who didn't understand the concept of being born again. How can that happen? And now he holds in his hand the corpse of Jesus, believing it's possible for one to be born again. And notice Joseph and Nicodemus, they anoint the body of Jesus. They bind it in linen and spices. They carry out the burial custom of the Jews in the face of the Jews. This is a criminal to the Jews. And here they are caring for his body. Do you see how scandalous that is? This isn't two men who are trying to nurse their hero back to health. These are two men who understand and know they hold in their hands a corpse. They look into a face that is unidentifiable, that is bruised, that has been beaten. They hold arms that flop about, hands that are growing stiff, and they wrap it in linen. And this would have been the job of slaves. And here you have these two religious men, two men who would have been seen good in the community, and they're risking it all for a corpse. He can do nothing for them in that moment. There is nothing the corpse of Jesus can do for them in that moment. They are caring for him. Why would they do that? Why in the world would they care for Jesus in this moment? You see, we would come to this moment and say, it's over. What can he do for me now? But notice the text continues. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified. Not passed away. Not place where he died. The place where he was killed like a criminal. In this place, there was a garden. And in the garden, there is a tomb. This would have been, in this place, there would have been families buried in the same tomb. And yet these two men find a tomb that is empty. And they place Jesus in an empty tomb. They are rushing about because the Sabbath is the next day. And you can only imagine they are holding in their hands a corpse. They're getting ready for the Sabbath. They have to cleanse themselves. And they rush and they hide him away in a borrowed tomb. They lay him there. And here we find Jesus dead in a garden. And we have to get in our minds because so often we read the Bible like a comic book. We think of the Bible like a video game. If you would have walked up to Jesus in the tomb and raised his hand up, it would have flopped back down on the ground. He is dead. And the scene carries us back to Genesis chapter 3, where there is another man who is dead in the garden, and his name is Adam. One who decided to rebel against God, and yet what was God's promise to him? If you partake of the tree, if you sin, you will surely die. And now we find the second Adam dead in the garden, and yet it's not for his sin. It's not for his rebellion. He lays there dead in our sin. He lays there dead for our sin. We come to this scene and we want to know, how could the Son of God die? Why would the Son of God die? Why is he there? Why is he not moving? And the answer is our sin. My sin. This isn't just something he did for us. This is something that was done by us. And he's dead in the ground, and you have two men who are willing to say, if you walked up to them in the community, they are the good guys. They are the righteous. They know the Bible. They are the Southern Baptist deacon from the South. They are the Republicans. They are the conservatives in the community. And yet they are willing to crucify all of it and risk it for a corpse. Why? They believe that's their corpse. In him they have died. What can the Sanhedrin do to us now? We're already dead. We've already been crucified in him. And we find these two men who are taking up their cross and following him. And that's the question for all of us here today. As you stare into the eyes of one who was once dead, will you see his death as your death? Like these two men, will you identify with him? Will you say, in him I have been crucified. In him I have already been punished for my sin. Notice as the text continues, we see this vision of death here as they're preparing the body of Jesus. But then we see all of a sudden the vision of a resurrection as on the first day of the week, 3 days later, after being dead in the ground. This is Sunday morning. This woman, Mary Magdalene, who was a faithful follower of Jesus, right up to the cross. She has seen it all. This is one whom Jesus cast out demons from. She has followed him. She has loved his teaching. She is rehearsing the story in her mind. How could this happen? I know what he said. I saw his power. I heard the stories of him standing on the side of a boat and controlling nature. I heard and I know the story of him calling Lazarus from the grave. I know his power, but how can this happen? And can you imagine from Friday to Sunday, she's still thinking through it. She probably hasn't slept. And she shows up at the tomb, the text says, while it was still dark. And remember John, he plays on this idea of light and dark. And here in this moment, it's still dark. And here in this moment, she doesn't understand. And what does she begin to think has happened as she sees the stone rolled away? Other gospel writers indicate that she would have seen sort of like an earthquake, an explosion. She would have seen the stone move away, but she still doesn't understand it. Her story is that the body of Jesus has been stolen. Notice verse 2. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who's writing the book, uses this term of humility. Names were very important. If he wanted to make a name for himself, he would have used it. But looking back on the story, he is in absolute awe and amazement that Jesus, the Savior, who is raised from the dead, would love him. And she runs to them and she says, they have taken the Lord, and I don't know where they've taken him. And then Peter and John head out on this race to the tomb. And we see that John gets there first. Probably younger. Probably just wanting to get there first. Simon Peter, old, rugged fisherman, he's making his way there. John gets there but doesn't want to look in. I can't take any more of this. John, who stood at the foot of the cross with his mother, saw his friend being destroyed and killed, King of the Jews across his head, crown of thorns in his brow. I can't take any more. If they've taken his body, I don't even want to know it. Peter headed to the tomb, probably ready to fight some more. I know I denied him 3 days ago, but I'm ready to fight now. If they've got his body, let's go after it. They get to the tomb. Peter charges in first. Text says, verse 5, he saw linen cloths lying there but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb. He saw linen cloths lying there, face cloth which had been on Jesus' head. It's not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in its place by itself. The body hasn't been stolen. The body hasn't been stolen. Something else has happened. And the text is sort of giving us a vision of what had happened. But we see the sovereign authority of Jesus, who got up out of his grave clothes and took enough time to fold the mask that was over his head and place it there. Peter sees this, probably just some grave clothes, leaves, probably even murmuring some profanities. When is this going to stop? I don't even know what to think now. I don't even know what to believe. But think about all Peter has seen. This one who is walking with Jesus, and he says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, I've seen everything that you've done. I've heard who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, Jesus said, it's good that you believe that, because I'm going to the cross, and then I'm going to suffer at the hand of the Jewish leaders, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And what has Peter said? No, 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 no. That's not the plan. God forbid, and rebukes Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That's a part of the plan, even though you don't see it just yet. Before he's crucified, what does Peter say? If all of these deny you, I will never deny you. He sees the men come for him in the garden. And instead of seeing the kingdom, he sees his kingdom. And he cuts off the ear of a soldier as he sees them take Jesus away. And then he sees a slave girl. And then he sees a soldier. And then he sees a passerby. Don't you know him? I have no clue who he is. I have no idea. All Peter has seen, and he still doesn't see it. He walks into the tomb, and he sees folded grave cloths and doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. After all he has seen, but notice what John sees. As we continue in verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And notice what the text says. He saw and believed. After everything that he has seen, after everything Mary has seen, after everything Peter has seen, as they've rushed in the tomb and all they've seen on that morning, he sees and he believes. And why does he believe? The text continues, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." What makes sense out of that moment? What makes sense out of a stone rolled away? What makes sense out of an empty tomb? The very word of God. Without the words of Christ, without the words of Scripture, that's just another empty casket. That's just another empty graveyard. Someone has stolen it. But because of the very word of God, you have this disciple walk in and see strips of linen, probably stained with blood still. He sees a folded grave mask, and he believes the resurrection in that moment. And that is the question for us here today. We live in a world where there are visions of death all around us. We see a country, a nation littered with children's hospitals. The most innocent among us continue to suffer. Thousands on a daily basis are slaughtered in an act that we call abortion and deemed as medical waste. We live in a culture of death. It's all around. We see it. We smell it. And yet the question is, will you see more than what you see? When you see death, will you see a resurrection? And the only way that is possible is if you believe the very words of Christ. If you believe one who was dead and is now alive and speaks. If you believe his promise is true for whoever would take up their cross, believe in him and follow after him. In the face of death, will you see a resurrection? We can't deny death. There are those of us who this week walked into a nursing home and you visited relatives who are losing it, who you can't even communicate with anymore. And you know the time is coming. In the face of death, will you believe the word of God that a resurrection is coming? Some of us will lay on our backs in an ICU hospital room, and we will hear beeping in our ears, and we will look up and we will see people who we have lived with and loved our whole life with tears in their eyes. In that moment when you see that, will you see more? Will you see a corpse that got up and walked out of his tomb, a former corpse who gives you the promise that because he was raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead too? As we gather in those funeral homes, as we gather by those gravesides and we look at one another and we try to make it less awkward and we're trying to figure it all out and we talk about the flowers and we talk about the work of the mortician. Doesn't he look wonderful? He's never looked so better. And we say things that are so weird and so strange in the face of death. The question is, will you believe that there is more there than what you see? Will you see a casket busting open because he walked out of his tomb? Will you believe his word? Notice the text continues. We see visions of death, but we see a vision of the resurrection, and then we see this vision of a kingdom as Mary, again, this loyal disciple who has seen so much. She has seen him taken, betrayed, beaten, crucified. She has seen those who are closest to him run for fear of their lives. They're hiding away in their homes. And she's wondering, how could it all happen? She's weeping outside of the tomb. She still doesn't believe. She went in, stooped, looked into the tomb. And she sees a picture of the kingdom. She sees these two angels seated in white, declaring to her the kingdom is present. We see that with the birth of Christ, the angels who declare the kingdom is here. And now at the resurrection of Christ, they are declaring to her the kingdom is here. This kingdom is back from the dead. This kingdom is alive. This kingdom is still here. After all you've seen, the kingdom is here. Notice she continues. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And her story's still the same. It's not as though Mary got up on Easter morning, saw the stone rolled away, saw the linen cloths, sees the angels, and says, "Oh, it's Easter. It's Easter. Let's go to Granny's. Let's hunt Easter eggs. It all makes sense now. Up from the grave he arose." After all she's seen, she still doesn't see it. We so often think, if I was there, I would have gotten it. I would have gotten it. I'm first in my Sunday school class with all the biblical knowledge. I win Bible trivia constantly. I got the Timothy Award. That's who I am. No. She had walked with the Savior. She had heard the teaching. She is the one who wants to be with the Savior and hear the teaching constantly throughout the Gospels. And she doesn't get it. Resurrection doesn't make sense. It's strange. It's awkward. You have to rub your eyes and say, that's one who was dead who's now alive. It doesn't make sense. It's crazy. Notice the text continues. They ask her, why is she weeping? Her story's the same. And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. So it only gets better. She sees the tomb. She sees the linen. She sees the other disciples running around frantically. John may even told her, I knew this was going to happen. She still doesn't see it. And now she looks into the face of the risen Christ and doesn't see it. But what changes it all? Again, notice what changes it all. She supposes he's a gardener. If you've taken away, tell me. I will go take care of him. And notice Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary. And it all changes. After all she has seen, the word of Christ, the same questions. Why are you weeping? What are you doing? And then it's the Savior calling her by her name. That Galilean accent that she had heard so often. The power of his voice. This woman who is possessed by demons and demons leave her body. She has heard that voice before. She has sat at his feet and devoured his teaching. She has heard that voice before. And now he's back from the dead, and it's one word that makes it all sense. It makes it make sense. Mary, her name. He calls her by her name. And like anyone here today, what would you be doing? She says, teacher. And she clings to him. Imagine if you had a child who you thought was dead and is alive, what you would do. You would cling to that person. A loved one who was dead and is now alive, you would cling to that person. A friend you thought was dead who's now alive, you would hold on to them. What does he say? Don't cling to me. What's he say? This story's not over. In some sense, this story's just beginning. And it begins with the call of her name. This is a new story, Mary, and you are a part of it. The kingdom is here, and the kingdom is back from the dead, and this story marches to the ends of the earth, and this story marches to the end of the age, and I'm calling you by name to be a part of it. And notice how the story continues to unfold. He says, I am ascending to my Father, to my Father. I'm going to stand in the presence of my Father. 3 days ago, I was forsaken by my Father for your sin. But that debt's been paid. I'm going to stand before my Father, not like Adam in the garden, who is hiding in the trees, who's hiding in the bushes, who is ashamed and naked in his sin. I'm going to stand before my Father. But it gets even better than that. It's not just a transaction that's happened between Jesus and the Father. Notice who he includes here as he continues. I have yet to ascend to my Father, but go to who? My brothers. My brothers. Men who in fear are hiding in their homes. Hiding in their homes. We don't want the same thing that happened to Jesus to happen to us. And what does he do? Despite their failure in these moments to confess him, I'm going to confess them before the Father. They are my brothers. And say to them, it's even better, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. This kingdom is back from the dead, and this kingdom is a family. A family full of sons and daughters who are waiting to rule and reign with their brother who is back from the dead. And notice, my God and your God. In me, this relationship has been reconciled. Because I have died for your sins, and because Jesus has declared the penalty has been paid on the third day by being raised from the dead, it's all true. We are a family. It is your Father. It is your God. And Mary goes back and she announces to the disciples, and all of a sudden, it all makes sense. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And at first, I didn't see him. At first, I didn't see him. It didn't make sense to me. But now I have seen the Lord. He has spoken to me, and that same promise is echoing in my ears. The kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom is coming. And all of a sudden, her story changes. Think about it. 3 minutes earlier, what is she doing? Sobbing, weeping in despair. And in hearing his voice, it all changes. In hearing of the kingdom, it all changes. In a moment, this story over 3 days, despair, destruction, changes in a moment. Even as she's rehearsing it through her mind, how could this happen? And some of you are here this morning, and that's what you're doing right now. You are rehearsing in your mind, how could I have done that last night? You are rehearsing in your mind, how could I have done this with my life? There's no hope left for me. Do you realize all the pain that I've caused other people? Even in that split second decision, and you've thought back, if I could just take that back, if I could just change it. Decisions you've made over the course of your whole life, if I could change it, if I could untangle the web. And what Jesus says to you today is it will all change in a moment if you hear his voice, if you believe his promise. You will stand and you will hear sobs at funeral homes and over graveyards, but it all changes in a moment in the midst of pain and difficulty when you hear the Savior speak your name. You see how amazing that is? This kingdom that overcomes death, this kingdom that overcomes sin, this kingdom that will be the only kingdom left standing, calls you by name to be a part of it, calls you to a family. Some of you here today have been a part of horrible families. You look back and you think about the dysfunction. Some of you caused the dysfunction. And you come in here today and say, man, I ruined it. Think about my history, my background. And in a moment, he will call you by your name and change it all here today. If you believe what he says, if you trust in him. You know, as I watched my mom talk to my son, I thought about another day. And it was a day that I actually stood in the same funeral home with her at my great uncle's funeral. And I walked up to the casket. I couldn't have been 3 or 4 years old. And I remember the questions, what is this? What is he doing there? And I remember staring at his face going, is he going to breathe? Is he going to get up? And I remember her explaining to me, he's not here. He's with Jesus. And I remember the same conversation, and I remember thinking, this is strange and this is weird. You know, when you're from the South, funerals and getting together around funerals are kind of like a third ordinance. You just do it because that's what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to have a party, you're supposed to have fried chicken, casseroles, you're supposed to have the works. And so I remember as a kid trying to figure this whole thing out. And I remember thinking about family members who, hey, I don't really think they're with Jesus, but we're telling everybody there with Jesus. I don't know how this is working. And I remember seeing things, but not seeing it. I wonder if that's you here today. You have that history. You have that background. And you've seen so many things. Some of you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death thinking, is this going to ever end? And what you need more than just artificial comfort. Read this week of a guy's obituary. Says he's now with Jesus and Dale Earnhardt, building mansions in heaven. What you need more than that is the very word of Christ. And what you need more than that, than comfort about someone else, is comfort about you. You've come in and you've seen a lot of things. You may be here because you saw a billboard. You may be here because you saw a mail out. You may be here because you saw your neighbor invite you. But what I want to plead with you to see today is a risen Christ who has died for your sins and who will give you his kingdom if you come today. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your very word, and we thank you for the word of this King who is standing at your right hand right now. And yet your word tells us that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers, that he is not ashamed to call us his family. And God, we pray today that if there's one here who has never trusted in Christ for salvation, that they would in these moments. We've come in thinking and seeing one thing. May we leave thinking and seeing something else. May we see the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.